Just about a year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago, Moberly Baptist Church, we embarked on this incredible venture that not one person here today, not one member, not even one connect group could do all by themselves. It took the family of God saying, we believe that there is lostness in East Texas. We believe that we have enough sphere of influence that the people in our lives, we can get the gospel to the people in our lives. Now, we can't make anybody become a Christian, but we can clearly share what Jesus Christ has done in our life. And so we began looking statistically at the sphere of influence of the 903 area code. Now I know there's another area code now, but let's just go with that, all right? So in this kind of circumference, if you will, there's about 75,000 households that live there. And so we said, okay, as a church, let's go after 10,000 of those knowing Jesus Christ, at least knowing who he is, what he's done for them, and the offer to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. So we embarked on this journey together, and so I just want to stop and praise God for the incredible witness of the Moberly family in the sphere of influence that each of us have in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep on keeping on. Praise the Lord. He's given us opportunity to do that. And you say, well, I don't think I understand sphere of influence. All right? So we talked about this a couple years ago, that every one of us have people in our life, and we call that a sphere of influence. So, example, talk about your family, your friends, and call them by name and say, okay, I don't think they know the Lord, or I know they don't know the Lord, or I've got coworkers and fellow students and employees, et cetera, et cetera. And so we began to talk about the people in our life already, not the stranger that we don't know anything about. I mean, if God tells you to go there and witness, awesome, we need to do that too. But the thing that we are most concerned about is, what about the people right in our sphere of influence? And so we began with that and said, all right, let's make sure we're sharing the gospel. Now, what does that look like? Well, that simply means that they know who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and that Jesus has offered to give his life for every single one of us. That's the story of the gospel. You say, well, I don't know if they know that, but they know about Jesus. Well, no, if they don't know the gospel, they don't know about Jesus. And so we've worked hard to say, okay, number one, do we know the gospel? Can we share the gospel? He said, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know if I'm on your page or not. Well, let me tell you what the Lord's page on the gospel is, all right? So we were born sinners, couldn't do anything about it. We inherited sin, kind of like my family inherited the short gene. You know, it's just, it's there, can't do anything about it, all right? And so no matter how hard I try, that's kind of already part of my life. Well, same thing for you. In all of our lives, we inherited sin. You say, well, am I a sinner because I sin, or am I a sinner because I was born a sinner? Yes. Yes. Given the choice, you're going to sin. And by the way, yes, you were born a sinner. So was I. But Jesus Christ was not. He's the only person ever that has lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death for you and for me. And everybody who's ever lived, he died that cruel death. That's not the whole gospel. That's a portion of the gospel. The whole gospel says that not only did he die that cruel death that you and I deserve, but for 3 days while Satan thought he had won, God was just preparing. And Jesus walked out of that tomb on that Easter Sunday morning, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the punishment of sin for you and for me. And if we trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that Jesus is in heaven today at this very moment, preparing a home for those who are his children. And that is the gospel message. And so you say, well, I can't make anybody decide that. You're right. It's a work of the Holy Spirit of God. But we can share that message, and we must share that message. So that's really what we as followers of Jesus Christ are all about. And so that's why we as a church are excited about saying, hey, there's people I can be sharing Jesus with. And so as you leave today, you'll see a display. You'll see it in our Marshall campus too, but it has a bunch of ping pong balls, all right? And what that represents is that every person who has shared Jesus Christ with somebody in their sphere of influence, we just kind of put an initial on that and dropped it in the box. He said, are we gloating? No, we're encouraging one another. Hey, I do it, you do it, we can all do it. And we believe that we can see revival in East Texas, which we greatly need. And so as a church, we're excited about that. And if you're sitting here today thinking, you know, I know somebody in my life I need to share Christ with, you know, you ought to pick up one of those balls as you leave. Be praying for them. And when God gives you the opening to share the gospel with them, you do that. And then you come back and encourage the saints here together as a church family. And so we'll continue. Keep on keeping on. So if you're new to Moberly, you may not know all that, and I hopefully can recap all that and where we've been, but I hope you can understand we're a growing church because we're a going church. We're not selling something. We're not trying to reduce the standard and say, hey, just come in and beef our roles up. No, we're a growing church because we're a going church. That's what we do 6 days a week. We're out on mission, right? And then we come back together celebrating that together as the church of Jesus Christ, because God's been working in your life this week. God's been working in my life this week. And God's been working on our community this week. And so we get to come back together and say, praise God for what he's doing. And so that's kind of what church is all about. And so if you're looking for a church where God's at work, it's here. If you're looking for a church where God is going to stretch his people, oh, it's here. Can I get an amen? If you're looking for a church that God is transforming lives and sinners into followers and faithful saints, it's here. In fact, I got to tell you, I'm just going to brag for a minute on what God is doing in our student ministry. I hope you realize that in the last 8 months, we have seen so many people come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're just over 300 people coming to faith in Christ. And guess what? 127 of them are students. I'm telling you, somebody asked me the other day, they said, what is going on in our youth ministry? And I said, God's at work. They said, yeah, I get it, but what's going on? I don't know. God's at work. Because I'm telling you, if a student doesn't give their life to Jesus Christ before the age of 16, there is about a 20% chance that they're going to come to know Jesus Christ. And praise God, we've got men and women serving and staff and leaders serving in a student capacity that are telling the gospel. When you talk about a merge of cultures, you know, we've got kids who've grown up in church, growing up knowing the Lord, and then we've got other kids who never heard about the Lord, and then you got kids that are leading their families to know the Lord, and you got all that going on. Praise God. It's going on right here, amen? And so just be praying for that God would continue to do that and produce the growth that he desires to do in our student ministry. But I'll tell you this, not only are we a growing church and a going church, but we're a giving church. Oh, I was really hoping you were there for me on that one. I know that was a tough one, but you did it. So, but that's the truth. You know, we talked about this last week because I've been a part of a church. Well, I've been a part of a church all my life. Part of my story is I grew up in church, right? We talk about being drugged to church, all right? So we a lot of us can relate to that, but that doesn't mean I've been a Christian all my life. I came to a point as a young child where I did trust Jesus Christ, and I never looked back since, and praise the Lord for that. But I've been a member of a church all my life. What that means is I know a lot about church. Let me tell you something. I truly believe that the reason a whole lot of church attenders around the world would rather accumulate great wealth on this earth than, as we're going to look at today, lay up treasures in heaven, I believe that is the case because a whole lot of churches have no compelling vision for what matters most. And so the Christians are sitting in churches where there doesn't seem to be anything of a difference, making much of a difference in eternity. And so we Christians are just more content to just kind of build for ourselves treasure on this earth. But Jesus contrasts that and says that's not really what matters most. What matters most is eternity. So we talked about this last week, how that followers of Jesus look most like Jesus when we give. I mean, after all, God gave his only son. The greatest gift you could ever get is Jesus Christ. And he offers that gift, Jesus Christ, to every single person who's ever lived. That's the greatest gift you could ever receive. And so it only follows line logically to say that we as Christians, we look most like God when we give, when we're giving just the way that God gave. But today, I really want us to look at Matthew chapter 6, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and at a small text, a couple of verses in Matthew 6 that talk more about investing. Because really, stewardship is kind of a two-sided coin. There's giving, and then there's investing. And we want to flip that coin over today. We want to look at this idea of investing. Some of you are like, are we in a series on giving? No, I said there's two sides of a coin, all right? Side one, side two. We're going to do side two today, all right? But in this series on follower, when we think of investing and we think of generosity, we tend to look at the size of the gift. Jesus measures generosity by the condition of the heart of the giver. In Matthew chapter 6, in fact, we talked about this last week as well with the widow giving just the little that she had, even though it was an incredible gift. It was the heart that made the difference. So it's the same theme today, but in Matthew chapter 6, look with me. In fact, if you're able to do so, just in honor of the Word of God, would you stand to your feet with me? And I want us to pay attention to this. If you're watching online, really appreciate your attention to God's Word. I know all of God's Word's written by God, but this one, Jesus actually spoke this in one of the greatest sermons he ever preached, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your holy word. God, I ask you today that you would speak divinely into our hearts today. There will be no misunderstanding your message for us. And then, Father, not only will we hear you, but then we will obey you. Thank you for sanctifying us through your word. Your word's true. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. A number of years ago, a friend of mine, Alan Gotthardt is his name, and he wrote a book called The Eternity, Eternity Portfolio. It's a great book. Has a lot of details when it comes to finances and investing and things like that. So I didn't really follow along all that. But the theme of the book is incredible. The Eternity Portfolio. You understand where he's talking about, obviously. He's not talking about building a portfolio here that you're proud of, but rather building a portfolio in eternity that you're proud of, all right? So one of the things we were doing is, I remember one day we were sitting at a table and he was drawing out on a paper napkin kind of this progression in our giving. And so we've kind of redesigned that so you can see what he was telling me about. And I really love this. This is a great intro for what we're talking about. And he said that there is what starts as obligation giving soon moves to opportunity giving. In other words, when we realize, hey, truly, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I mean, Jesus said that, and he's right. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But eventually, that generosity moves into an overflow of giving, and what we see is our motive has changed. Along that spectrum, our motive has changed. What starts often as obedience giving moves to gratitude. As that vision begins to increase, so we begin to understand the bigger picture of what God is doing, so do the rewards, or I guess I could use the word ROI, return on investment, and those begin to increase. But finally, as we begin investing in what's truly eternal, our joy is not just visible, it's contagious. Now, if you've ever been around a generous person, I didn't say a wealthy person, a generous person. You can be dirt poor and be generous. Amen? All right. You understand generosity. We're talking about the overflow of the heart. You see a need and you want to meet that need and say, boy, we ought to do something about that. That's contagious. I love being around that. I talked about last week, I think this is an oxymoron, the words stingy Christian. I don't think those two words can go together. I mean, Jesus gave us his life. We are to give in following his example. And so if we're stingy, that doesn't line up with being a follower of Jesus Christ. So today, if you are presently, if you're here with us or watching online or other campus, if you're giving to God through the church, and we say that a lot, we say we give to God through the church, all right? We're not giving to the church, we're giving to God ultimately. But if you're doing that and it feels more like an obligation to you, it kind of feels like, oh, I gotta give. I mean, you know, the Bible says cheerful giver. So when the offering plate's passed, you kind of fake a smile, but you know, because everybody else around you is trying to be cheerful in their giving, but you're not really enjoying that. Well, hang on, okay? Let me remind you that every blessing comes from God with a purpose. So I want us to explore that a little bit. We've already read this text, but in verse 18, the verse before I read what I've just read to you, the Bible says, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, he's coming off the paragraph talking about prayer, talking about in that portion of the sermon, if you need something, ask of God. And he says, "Your Father who sees in secret." Now, some of you are already scared to death because you think, oh no, the Lord knows. That's right. The Lord does know. It shouldn't scare you, but that's not news, all right? The Lord has seen everything from the beginning of time and before that, all right? So he sees everything, which means he also sees the motive of your heart. He sees why we do what we do, and we don't even see that sometimes, okay? But what does it say here? He doesn't condemn us. He says, will reward you. Now, obviously, he's talking about faith and prayer and what have you, but let me just make an aside over here to parents. If you're a parent or a grandparent or a godparent or whatever the case would be, you know how much fun it is to surprise your loved one, particularly a young child or teenager. You know how much fun it is to surprise them with a good gift, right? I mean, some of you look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You need to give some good gifts to your children, all right? Let me just speak on behalf of the children, amen? You need to give some good gifts to your children. It's just fun to bless your loved ones. You know, we kind of had this thing in our house. As our boys are getting older, their voices are changing. That's always fun. But there's the imitate dad's voice moment, you know? And I realize that I may sound like I have a low voice, but by the third service, it's kind of a squeaky voice. But anyway, so at home, I can say the preacher voice. You might have the dad voice. Throw on top of that the preacher voice. Yeah, it sends chills down the spine, you know? And so I can just say, hey, Colt, you know, and you know, if your name's not Colt, you start kind of shaking, you know, a little bit. Well, I noticed something recently when our older son, when his voice dropped, and he thought, hey, this is kind of fun. So he did it one day, and he said, hey, Luke. And Luke said, yes, sir. That's fun. You know, I did that the other day with one of them. I actually did it to our oldest. I said, hey, Trey. Yes, sir. And you could just tell in his tone, oh, man, what have I done? And he said, I said, hey, Trey. Yes, sir. And I said, I love you. I love you, too. You know, you know, it's great. Now, don't tell him we've had this conversation. But anyway, you know how fun it is just to bless somebody? I mean, when you think, oh, man, I'm in trouble. But then God just blesses you. First of all, God blesses you because he loves you. I mean, don't try to make this more complicated. He loves you. He wants to bless you. Don't you dare let the enemy condemn you, by the way, for wanting to bless your family. You should not feel bad for wanting to love on your friends and the people in your life. Be a blessing to them by all means. Remember James 1:17, the Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift is from the Father. Every good and perfect gift in your life came from God. I challenge you, you come up with a blessing in your life that didn't come from God. You can't do it. Every blessing in your life came from God. Now, let me ask you, your Bible's still open to Matthew 6, but look at Matthew 7 for a minute. I want to show you one verse in just a moment because it's kind of the crux of a story I want to tell you. Now, I don't know if the story is true. I heard it once. It's hypothetical. Let's just go with that, all right? Hypothetical story. Here we go. Ready? There's a story about a young man. He's getting ready to graduate from school. He, for months, has been asking his dad, who is very wealthy, for a graduation gift, and it's a new car. Not only a car, it's a sports car. I mean, he knows exactly what he wants. He's told his dad what color. He's told him where to buy it, what dealer got it. It's still there. I mean, he's texted him pictures of it. And you know what I'm saying? He's got it. That's what he wants. Forget hints. He is telling him flat out, Dad, this is what I want for graduation. Finally, on graduation day, father calls him into his office there at his home office, and he says, hey, son, I just want to talk to you for a minute. He told him how much he loved him and how proud he was and that you finished strong and, you know, all this other stuff. And then he hands his son a beautifully wrapped gift box. Well, needless to say, the son was a little bit curious but a lot of disappointed because the box was not in a shape and certainly weighed more than a set of car keys. And so he was pretty disappointed. And then when he opened it and he found this beautiful leather-bound Bible with his name engraved on the front, then he really got mad. And he threw it back on the desk. And this angry son tells his dad, with all your money, you gave me a Bible? And he threw it on the desk and walked away. After graduation, the son moved out. And the son never talked to the dad again. Years went by, the son built an incredible business, made lots of money, had a great family, had a nice house, all that. Finds out that his dad dies. He goes back home to kind of take care of some arrangements. So he's going through his dad's paperwork there in his office, and he opens a drawer, and you guessed it, he finds the Bible. The same condition as it was when he had received it the first time. But he opens it up this time, and it falls open to a verse marked that the dad had underlined, Matthew 7:11, which says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who's in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? As he read those words, a key dropped from the back leaflet of the Bible. So the story goes. The key was a key to a car, and there was a tag, had the dealer's name, had everything he needed to know, and on the back of the tag was the date of his graduation and the phrase, paid in full. Again, I don't know if it's a true story or not, but I'm just going to just use this for a moment. I wonder how many times we miss God's blessings because we think there's an angle. We forget that God just loves us. It's too good to be true, that God just wants to bless his children. But there is another reason that God blesses us. He blesses us because he loves us, but he also blesses you to be a blessing. He's not just trying to stop with you. He's trying to let those blessings flow through you. Now, if you look at Matthew 6, verse 19, we read it a moment ago, there's no part of that verse that conveys that earthly treasures are bad. Read it again. It talks about moth and rust and things not lasting, but it doesn't say they're bad, right? It doesn't say don't have them. It just says there's an expiration date on earthly stuff. Well, that makes sense, right? I mean, there's an expiration date on everything these days. In fact, let's just have a little bit of confessional today. How many of you would admit to knowing that you have some food item in your pantry or your fridge that is expired? Come on, raise your hand. Make the rest of us feel good, all right? There you go. Great, yeah. Now, I dare say if I asked you to raise your hand about those of you who intend to eat that, the hands would go down, I hope, right? So if something's expired, other than being a science experiment, there's no point to it, right? It's just taking up space. Toss it out, right? I mean, just get rid of it. Toss it out. Kind of what happens with our finances, isn't it? Solomon, one of the richest men who ever lived, he said in Proverbs 23, he said, wealth can vanish in the wink of an eye. It can seem to grow wings and fly away like an eagle. I heard a preacher one time preach that text the week before tax season. I thought it was kind of funny, actually, but the timing of that, that's probably true. I mean, let me just say, we're going to lose all of our wealth at some point. Some of you are like, that is the most depressing thing I've ever heard. It's true. I mean, for real. Seriously, you're going to lose it either in this life while you live or when you die. It's going to be gone. No matter how much you protect your investments, at some point, they're going to be gone. Now, let me give you some insider information. You ready for this? All right. Earth's currency is going to become worthless when Jesus Christ returns, or when you die, whichever one comes first. I'm not asking for those two things to happen. What I'm saying to you, Randy Alcorn put it this way in his little book called Treasure Principle. He said, according to Jesus, storing up earthly treasures isn't simply wrong, it's just plain stupid. Now, I realize I probably shouldn't use words like that from the pulpit, and so I quoted somebody so you would know, all right? I didn't come up with that. But he's right. Here's the bottom line. Use what God has given you to be a blessing to others. That's the whole point here. Use all the blessings God's pouring into your life to be a blessing to others. You ever watch these financial shows, and they've got all these people that guess and experts that read the signs, and there's going to be an economic downturn, and then there's going to be this, and then there's going to be a revival, and there's going to be all this. You know, those people get paid a lot of money to supposedly know what's about to happen, and then they can give you some heads-up information, right? Like, hey, you might really need to shift your stocks and bonds to this or to that or your investments here. Listen, Jesus functions as like the foremost market advisor ever, right here. And he tells us to switch our investment strategy from the here to heaven, from earth to eternity. To borrow another quote, in fact, I'm going to make it a point here in the message, all right, from Randy Alcorn. He said, I can't take it with me, but I can send it on ahead. That's what investing is all about. Maybe you've heard the statement, you can't take it with you. Well, that's true. But Jesus adds this brilliant adaptation to that phrase. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. It is funny. I've been preaching a long time, and you're like, yeah, I know. No, not today. I've been preaching almost 30 years. You're like, you're only that good? I know, keep praying. We got a long way to go. But so watch this. In 30 years of preaching, yes, I started when I was 16. Some of you are doing the math. I've never had someone tell me I should preach on money. Now, every time I preach about money, I have people tell me what I should preach on. It's funny. Never once has someone said, preacher, could you preach a good message on giving? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I'm still waiting on a good, well, that's true. But listen, if you read the Bible, then you know that 16 out of 38 parables that Jesus used to teach was about money and possessions. Let me tell you, Jesus talked about money so much, his sermons would probably offend you too. Not just mine. I realize it's a sensitive subject, but what Jesus is doing here is he's giving us great wisdom. So if we give instead of keep, we're investing in the eternal, which means the ROI, the return on investment, is going to be exponential. So a few months ago, I sat down with a representative from a company called Guidestone. Guidestone is a wonderful faith-based company that helps people like me in the ministry invest for retirement. Now, I know there's no retirement from the Lord's ministry. I get that. I understand. But those of us who are preaching, they say, listen, you stay focused on the preaching, we'll help you with your retirement. Praise the Lord for people like that, okay? So I was meeting with this guy, and he was saying, Glenn, listen, I want to give you some advice. He said, I don't want you to think in terms of time like 3 months or 3 years. I want you to think, you know where this is going. I want you to think 30 years. I really want you to think long time. Of course, I'm sitting there going, well, Jesus is coming back before 30 years, you know. But anyway, so he goes, I really want you to think long term. And I want you to think about the investment then helping you and your family in the long term. Nothing wrong with that. But Jesus takes it even further. Based on this text, he tells us how if we invest in eternity, watch this, it's still going to be paying dividends 30 million years from now. Now, you show me a stock portfolio that's going to do that. Listen, you can talk about we're going to run out of money. You can listen to the Democrats or the Republicans and everybody else and, oh, no, oh, me, oh, my. I mean, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. I don't even get paid to tell you that. We're all going to run out of money here. So if we invest while we're here on the there, it's not always going to pay dividends for a while. It's never going to run out. I don't know why a bunch of Baptists are not shouting charismatics to hear that. I mean, that's brilliant, and it came from Jesus Christ. He said, well, Pastor, I just can't get there. God wants you to see your giving as investing. And so if you're here today really struggling with this, I want you to know God doesn't want you to struggle. He wants you to understand your giving as investing in eternity. He said, well, how do I get there? Well, the church has given a couple tools. I think every church ought to provide these tools. And let me just give you three examples real quick. Here's a couple of tools that we provide to help move our giving to investing. Number one, it's a weekly offering. You say, well, I thought we took an offering because we're Baptist. There's a lot of things we do because we're Baptist, but we take a weekly offering. We give to God through the church as a point to remind us that we're investing in eternity. That's why next week is so powerful. I mean, I'm preaching a message on worry. You think giving's offensive. Just wait till next week. But anyway, next week is also Prove the Tithe, which means every single one of us who call Moberly home, we're going to take God at his word. And those who are not tithing, we're asking, would you please tithe on your income that week, that month, whatever the case should be. Those who are tithing, would you please give over and above? So my wife and I are going to do that. Why? So that all of us walk in feeling the same weight of responsibility to take God at his word. Say, God, we've done exactly what you told us to do, and we're going to trust you with this, all right? So that weekly exercise of giving is one of those simple tools that reminds us, you know what, we're investing in eternity. We're investing in eternity. There's a couple other things real quick. Financial Peace University, it's a great class. You've never taken it, you ought to take it. Dave Ramsey authored that curriculum. We offer it here. It's starting in a couple weeks, March 20th. Love to have you show up. It's a great class. My wife and I have taken that a couple times. If you feel like you're kind of upside down and don't know how to land the plane when it comes to your finances, that's a great tool to help you understand God's plan for money. Number three, there's a planned giving. In other words, there's a track for estate planning, and you say, I really want to take it to the next level. I want to invest in a way that's going to pay incredible eternal dividends. Well, that legacy conversation is going to be happening even next week. We have a lunch for those interested in that. Contact our church office. Listen, most people think that when you talk about leaving a legacy, we're talking about some massive financial bucket of money that's going to pass from one generation to another generation. And that's the way to leave a legacy. Back up, friends. The highest return potential actually has very little to do with the dollars and cents that go from this hand to this hand. And it has everything to do with what one generation trains the next generation to do. Why wouldn't I care about what my children do when they're old and when their children are old, all right? So I don't want to just feel like I've got to pass a bunch of money. I want to pass wisdom down. And so I've got to learn what God wants me so that I can give to them. And you know what? That's going to pay even bigger dividends than any dollar amount I could ever give. This is a great principle. Now that is never going to expire. God's not going to have to throw it out. My friend, Pastor Teddy, says it this way. He said, we're just stacking lumber on the streets of gold. I like that. And guess who the builder is? Jesus. We're just sending it on ahead. I guarantee you, how you live today impacts how you're going to live in eternity. Guarantee it. Finally, I want to share with you this principle. Verse 21 tells us that my heart will go wherever I put God's money. Wherever you put God's money, that's where your heart is going to go. That's what the Bible says. Now, God promises that he's going to give generous rewards in heaven. We will forever be with the person that we are created for, in a place created for us. That in and of itself is just phenomenal. And yet some Christians that I know really don't like the idea of leaving this earth. I'm not talking about death. But they don't like the conversation about leaving behind this earth. And the only reason I can come up with is maybe it's because they've stored up so many treasures on earth and not in heaven. Because if I know that every day brings me closer to seeing Jesus, and every day we live brings us closer to losing all the wealth on this earth, some of you are like, this is so depressing. It's not supposed to be depressing, all right? This is encouraging. But if we know we only have it for a little time, what we do with it today ought to be so eternally focused. That's why he says right here in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. My heart's going to go where I put God's money. Let me illustrate it like this. If you buy some stock in oil and gas, in the oil and gas industry, or in a company, all right, you don't have to know anything about anything to buy stock in a company. Did you know that? That's scary, isn't it? You could buy stock in oil and gas, all right? Now, let's say you don't know anything about oil, gas, rocks, dirt. You don't know anything. But once you buy stock, guess what? You're going to develop a very keen interest in dirt, right? Anything like the word offshore, pipeline, fuel, energy. Still, you don't know anything, but you're going to develop a keen awareness, right? So you're going to start tuning in. Why? Because you just bought something, all right? Now, watch this. Let's move just a little bit over. Now, if you're giving to God through the church, and let's say that you're giving specifically to bless one of our church plants in on the West Coast or even Alaska, all right? So we've got some great church plants. I've talked to one of them this past week in South Dakota. It's so cool, this church plant of a church that we planted, all right? So we're like grandparents already. And he was telling me that they're getting ready to plant a church in Bismarck, North Dakota. That's just cold. But he was telling me they're going to plant it. You know what that means? We're like great grandparents. Boy, we look good for being great. I'm so excited for what God's doing. And so we want to bless them along the way, right? So let's say that you're blessing a church plant on the coast of California. Now, most days, most East Texans don't really care about the coast of California. I could be stretching here, but I'm pretty sure that's true. Now, if you've been giving to bless one of our church plants in, let's say, Silicon Valley, when you hear that California just had an earthquake, all of a sudden you care and you pray and you start looking online, how they doing, right? Do you understand what's happening? As sure as a compass needle follows north, your heart is going to follow your treasure. And so if you make that investment, all of a sudden you're going to start caring for that. Now, we know that God wants our hearts. He's not just looking for donors to his kingdom. God's not poor. Can I get an amen? God's not running for office needing some super PAC to sponsor him. He's already won. But what he's wanting is followers who are so immersed in the same cause that his son died for. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, look at this. No one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. For the Lord will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. Talk about eternal investment. Let me end with this little story. It's hypothetical. Let's just dream together for a moment. Let's imagine that your daddy is Jeff Bezos, richest man in the world. I looked up yesterday, he's worth $133.5 billion. I'll just take the half, you know what I'm saying? He won't even miss it. So let's say, all right, let's just dream a moment, that that's your daddy. Now imagine that he purchases 2 1-acre tracts of land, one for you and one for your brother. And he says to you, hey guys, here's what I'm gonna do. I've given you this piece of land, I've given you this piece of land, I'm gonna pour a foundation on both pieces of land. And then it's yours. And then the clock begins, and you have 1 year to build the nicest house you can build on that foundation. And I'm gonna give you $1 million to build it. You can do whatever you wanna do. You have 1 year. At the end of that year, I'm gonna examine the two houses. Whichever is the better house, I'm going to give double of the estate to what I was going to give to the brother. Are you tracking with me? Some of you are already salivating over this, all right? It's hypothetical, okay? All right, so watch this. Day one comes, you start working. I mean, you don't know anything about building, all right? I don't know anything about building either, all right? So let's say I'd be calling all my architect friends, all my builder friends, everybody, saying, all right, here's the deal, guys. You got to help me. I got 365 days, and it's already started, so help me out. And we'd be drawing plans, and I'd be dreaming, and we'd be changing things and what have you. And I want you to know, here's what I would do. I'd take my little calendar that right now has all kinds of stuff in it. I mean, I'm doing weddings here, and I'm doing this there, and going here. And you know what I would do with that calendar? I'd say, hey, listen, everybody, I need a 1 year break. Love you, but I need to focus for 1 year on this, right? Some of you are like, you are so not very spiritual. I'm just telling you, all right? What would you do? All right? So you would do the same thing. You'd just be focused on that for a year, all right? And let's say that you did it. The end of the year, it's incredible. I mean, it's better than the Taj Mahal. It's incredible. Your brother, well, let's just say he's not very industrious. He didn't really go the same path. He took the million, but you know, his kids had some college debt. He's always wanted that new car. He went ahead and bought that. And then his buddy started this new startup, get rich quick thing, and he thought that was a good idea. So he invested in that too. Man, wouldn't you know it, about 11 months, 20 days into it, he's out of money. He's out of time. So the little time he has left, he musters together some rudimentary building materials and he ends up building a little grass hut. Dad walks out, looks at your house, you give him the grand tour. I mean, you're telling him everything. He tells you how proud he is of you, what a great job you did. And then he goes to your brother's. Doesn't take him very long, looks around it, surmises what he needs to do, gives you double the estate. As a result of him procrastinating and squandering his resources, your brother forfeits billions of dollars of future wealth. I just wonder. I wonder, as Christians, we have the same foundation of Jesus Christ, but I wonder how much of our future we're sacrificing for a temporary pleasure that's not going to last. I wonder how much squandering we're doing that's going to waste away. Now, your brother, he's still in the family. He just doesn't receive all the same reward. I think the same is true for Christians. You can choose whatever kind of life you want to build on that foundation. Foundation's the same. It's Jesus Christ. You can do whatever you want to do with all these blessings God's given to you. He's blessed you because he loves you. He blessed you because he wants you to be a blessing to others. You can do whatever you want to do with it. He's given you some sage financial wisdom. I tell you what, I want to build a palace that my Heavenly Father is so proud of. I want to build something for the Lord that not to boast me, but when I get there, I get to see it and see what God says about it and know that it meant something for all of eternity. I'm not talking about my palace. I'm talking about his kingdom. What about you? What are you doing with it? You say, well, all that God wants is my money. No, it isn't. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. But he just told us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, don't get this backwards. It's not there now, but it will be once your money goes there. Let's go back and see where we started this whole series. We started with followers follow. That might be the deepest statement that's ever come out of my mouth. Followers follow. Well, God has put his treasure, Jesus, in you. That ought to show you his heart for you. Now, where's your treasure? Where's your heart? Because whatever you invest in shows what you trust in. We're most like Jesus when we give. I'm not trying to get your money. I'm not even trying to get your heart. God's after your heart. But God just told us how simple and how clear it is to see those two linked together. I'm going to ask you this morning to bow your heads with me. Before I pray, I don't want anybody looking around. I just want to ask you to answer two questions. On your own, number one, where's your heart? In other words, who has your heart? And number two, where's your treasure? What are you doing with it? What are you building with it? This morning, if you've never trusted Jesus, your challenge is you're chasing money and you're pursuing money and what have you, but it's not ever going to pay out until you give Jesus your heart first. And so I know there's some decisions that you need to make here today. Some of us here, it's trusting Christ as our Lord and Savior. Others of us, maybe it's saying, you know, I don't want to be a part of a church like this. I want to get plugged into a church that's doing something that makes a difference for eternity. Maybe there's some other decisions you need to make today, and our staff will be available right here at the front. We'll pray with you this morning. Father in heaven, I thank you today that you own it all. And there's no way, while we get impressed with a lot of money, there's no way that even all the money in the world could buy your love. So you've already conveyed to us how much you love us because you've sent Jesus Christ to die for us.
And so, Father, this morning, I just ask you that you would work in such a real way that we are freed up to know how much you love us and then how much we can trust you with all the blessings you've given to us, all that you desire to do through us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.